So if you'd like to follow along, that's actually going to be tough to do today. We're going to be in a lot of different places, although the scripture we're going to eventually land in is Acts 4, in Acts 4, starting in verse 32. So if you'd like a place just to kind of anchor yourself, that's eventually where we are going to be. But scriptures are going to pop up on the screen as we go through the sermon, and so you're welcome to follow along that way if you would like to. There's a quote that I have always found incredibly striking. It's going to appear here on the screen. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I've always loved that quote, and I just wish that I knew where it came from. Now, many of you are going, what's wrong with you? It's right there, right? I mean, it says where it came from, and that's true. But the quote actually begins this way: remembering the words the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But here's the thing, it isn't in any of the four Gospels, so we don't know the background or context of that quote. We don't know where Jesus was standing or who he was talking to or what was happening as that was taught. But the early church considered it important enough that they passed it on as part of their teaching from Jesus. In fact, Paul simply quotes it and expects that they kind of know where it came from and where it was going. And so the early church loved this quote and then took it to heart from the very beginning. There are a lot of phrases and terms we could use to describe the early church: loving, caring, evangelistic, passionate, diverse, family. You can fill in kind of the blank for yourself. As you read through the pages of Acts and then through the letters written to these churches, you begin to get a picture of who these people were and what mattered to them. But one that stands out to me so distinctly is the word generous. Generous. And in fact, extravagantly so. Because the early church, as you flip through the pages of Scripture, they practiced an outlandish giving, an over-the-top generosity with one another and with others, to the point that the world then took notice. Justin Martyr was an apologist in the second century. An apologist means one who is trying to explain and defend what they believe. And so Justin wrote a letter to the emperor of Rome, and he wants to just beg him to stop the persecution that's breaking out throughout the Roman Empire. And so as he begins to talk about what the church is like, he says, these people are not a threat to anyone. In fact, here's what matters to them. They are baptized to become followers of Jesus. And every time they assemble together on the first day of the week, they take the Lord's Supper. And then this is what matters most to them. Continually they remind one another of these things, and the wealthy among us help the needy. And we always keep together. And for all things we are supplied, we bless the Maker through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Ghost. He says, if you want to know what matters to us, we take the blessings that we've been given, we use those to bless others, and we thank God that we have the opportunity. And the early church saw this as their identity, as part of their mission to take care of the needs of others, whether they were brothers and sisters in Christ or not. And that belief flowed from the fact that they called Jesus their Lord, their teacher, and their example. Because as they look at the life of Jesus, as they talk about the life of Jesus, they notice that he was one who provided food for the hungry and promised rest for the weary. He offered hope and joy in a world that was full of hurt and trial. Jesus drove out demons, he healed the sick, he made the lame walk, and he caused the blind to see. He touched lepers. He gave them the human contact that had been long denied them because of their sickness. He sat down with and talked with tax collectors. He sat with sinners. He ate with everyone and invited them into his life. And although Jesus and his followers didn't have a lot of financial resources, they gave of their time, attention, and energy to those in need, and especially those overlooked by the rest of society. And Jesus, through his ministry, met people where they were and offered them what they needed. Now, sometimes that was what they were asking for. Other times, it was something they hadn't even thought of. But it was always what they needed most. And even Jesus with his closest disciples, they didn't have a lot of material resources either, but we are told that they had a bag of money that they would put money in from time to time and use it to take care of those who are needy or impoverished. And so as they look at the life of Jesus, then they see that Jesus teaches them to do all the things that he was doing. Indeed, he told them, "Very truly I tell you that whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and then they will do things even greater than these, because I'm going to the Father." So the disciples watched, and they listened, and they learned, and they took it all to heart. And from the first days of the church, they began practicing Jesus' example in their own lives. The book of Acts records the actions of the early church as it began. And the first thing that we learn is on the day of Pentecost, by the way, today is Pentecost, for those who follow along in the church calendar, 5 weeks after Easter, 50 days after Easter, excuse me. But on the day of Pentecost, after 3,000 or so people joined as the believers, the church begins to take care of one another's needs. In fact, from Acts 2:42 until the end of the chapter in chapter 4, we find three main stories about generosity that were present since the earliest days of the church. We're going to look at those just for a moment. So it starts with Acts 2:42, and it tells us how they took care of one another. And so they had everything in common, and they went out of their way to help those in need. They met together, they ate together, and possibly they ate together because some of the members within that community were so poor that they would not have the promise of one square meal a day without it. And they gave with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And people took notice. And then we come to our next story found in Acts chapter 3. As we encounter Peter and John, who are our main characters here, they are headed to the temple for a time of worship and prayer when they encounter a man who couldn't walk. Indeed, his infirmity is all that he has ever known. His life didn't feel all that beautiful, but he was placed at a gate called Beautiful to ask for help from those headed into worship. And in their society, disability wasn't seen as an obstacle to be overcome. Instead, disability made one less than. In the first century, it made you unequal, unimportant, worthless, and without value to those looking on you. In fact, some of those looking on this man would have said, "That guy is getting divine judgment for somebody's sin. Maybe his, maybe his parents, but we know he is that way because of something that someone else has done." They would have been blaming. In the first century, he wouldn't have been a person with a disability. For many looking at him, he wouldn't have been seen as a person at all. But I want to stop and I want us to read this story. I'm going to ask Jordan to come up and read this for us this morning. So if you'd like to turn here, we'll be in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1.
One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3:00 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God.
Now, as I look at this picture, I think this must be after it's been healed, because look at the calf muscles on the guy on the ground. Okay, that just stuck out to me as I was sitting there looking at it. Oh my goodness, that guy is pretty ripped. I'm impressed. But here we encounter a restoration story, don't we? Because here is a man whose personhood, whose dignity is restored. "Look at us," Peter says. "You don't have to have downcast eyes. You matter. You have value. Look up. His equality is shown because Peter reaches down and takes him by the hand and pulls him up. And his legs are healed. And he begins to walk and then run and then jump. And I assume at some point just starts dancing because his spirit is enlivened and he begins to praise God. And Peter and John at that time didn't have a lot of money, but they gave him what he needed most: dignity, respect, humanity, hope, healing, Jesus. And there were two responses to this story as people looked on at what was happening. The people who were there to worship God, that's exactly what they did. They gave praise to God for what had happened. And the religious leaders became angry at what had happened. But regardless of those two responses, the early church took the opportunity to share the good news about Jesus. And then all of that story kind of plays out over chapter 3 into chapter 4. And then it's bookended by a reminder of the church's generosity, starting in verse 4:32. And I want us to read these words together. So read along with me as you can. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And these words and phrases are incredibly similar to the same ones we encountered in chapter 2, verse 42. But I want us to look at this for a moment. What stands out to you from this description? This is a time when you actually get to add to the sermon. So what stands out to you as we read these words together? Unity. Perfect. What else? Same thing. Look at that. United. That was perfect. All right. Anybody else? What stands out to you? Compassion. Grace. No needy persons among them. Any others? God's grace and power. Y'all are stealing my sermon, which is great, by the way. It's wonderful. Yeah, many of the same things that are standing out to you are what stand out to me. Because there are these things that we need to stop and to notice. And the first is there is a true sense of unity, a spirit of unity, because they were one in heart and mind. This is Luke's way of talking about true friendship and fellowship within the church. A theologian by the name of John Wesley commented about this passage. He says this: their loves, their hopes, their passions joined. For the church, their loves, their hopes, their passions joined. They weren't members of a church and just showed up when it was convenient. Instead, for them, this was a passionate commitment to one another. This was a unity that bound them together, to the point where they trusted one another enough to share what was going on. To share their resources, absolutely. And we find the church doing that. But interestingly enough, we find the church also trusted one another enough to share their needs. Because sometimes it's really hard for us to let our guards down and be vulnerable, to share when things in life aren't going as well as we would hope. Maybe it's when we're struggling financially, because sometimes there's just too much month left at the end of our money, isn't there? Or maybe sometimes we struggle physically because our health, our bodies, things aren't cooperating the way that we would like. Sometimes we struggle emotionally because we all face hard times and challenges. And sometimes those hit especially hard. Maybe we struggle relationally because it's hard to be a parent or a friend or a child or a spouse. And we walk in and we assume that everybody else has it all together because we kind of look the part, right? We dress up the right way. We believe that everybody else has got it together except for us, so we have to pretend that everything's fine too. But it isn't always fine, and we don't always have it together. Life isn't always easy. Things aren't always simple. They don't always go right. And so if the church is committed to one another in unity, then we have to be honest and share what's really going on, and we have to be available to listen to the needs of others, and we have to share as we can. And all of this takes place as a response to the good news about Jesus. That is what bound them together. That's what gave them purpose in the midst of their diversity and unity in the midst of their differences, is the good news of Jesus. Because when Jesus is your example, when he is the goal of your life's actions, then you want to live and to act more and more like him. And when you believe in the resurrection, that there's more to true life than just what you have here on this earth, then the early church could see past the immediate and look on to the eternal. And so they would take care of one another precisely because they believed that their lives belonged to God. Indeed, that's what the early church was known for. The historian Eusebius wrote about a plague that struck a particular large city in the Roman world in the 4th century. And people there were dying in droves by the thousands. And corpses were piling up because there were few people left, and the sick were simply being abandoned within their homes and in the streets by those who were fleeing from the plague. And at the same time all of that's hitting, a famine is happening as well, which is probably just exacerbating the problem and adding to it. And so while others go running away from that city, the Christians went running in. They went to take care of the dead and the dying, knowing that they too might become infected. Here are the words as he writes about part of that. But they went because they believed in the resurrection. They believed that death wasn't the end, and so they didn't have an awful lot to fear. And they went willing to give it all, even pay the ultimate price and die for the good of others. And they were able to do that, not by their own power, but because God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And so some are willing to lay down their lives for others in our world. And man, we are thankful for them, firefighters and first responders and National Guards and soldiers and sailors and lifeguards and fill in the blank for yourself. Some do it out of a sense of loyalty or obligation or as part of the job. But within the church, it was an outgrowth of the grace of God. This was because of God and for God's glory, not their own. And because of that, there were no needy persons among them. They were willing to go above and beyond to meet the needs of those that they encountered. And so some gave money. Some of them then went out and fundraised. Others gave of their time and their talents. Some served, some preached, some encouraged. Others taught or led or showed mercy. But they all found ways they could give of themselves. And all of it was to God's glory and praise, and not their own. Indeed, the early church lived with extravagant generosity because they truly believed Jesus' promise that it was more blessed to give than to receive. For the past few weeks, Roy has been laying out a set of family challenges, ways that we can put the preaching into practice. The only one right now that's sticking in my head, there are two, is serve others and horseshoes, not circles. Okay, I've had to miss a few weeks, but you can't get the horseshoes thing out of your head if you've been here. Okay, many of you are going to remember it better than I did. But today I want us to have this challenge. I want to challenge us to give ourselves. All right, so what does that mean? It's a nice little phrase, right? But what does it mean to give ourselves? So I'm going to give you two ways. One is to give financially. I'm glad we've already passed the communion or the collection plate so you don't feel like we're trying to obligate you into anything here. But the money that we give here allows us to participate in God's mission and ministry in our community, in our city, and around the world. And so the money that you give and give generously on Sundays allows us to keep the lights on and plan for worship and help people encounter God. And your contributions help support ministries like the Point Campus Ministry at University of Houston and some of the ongoing work at Impact Houston and blessing lives of people who are here for medical treatment through Lifeline Chaplaincy in the Medical Center. The money you give on Sundays allows us to help bless those who come to the door seeking help. And each week our phone rings or the doorbell dings, somebody shows up with some sort of need. Because they believe that churches are places that love God and want to follow Jesus. And so they come asking for help for life's needs. And it's as diverse as food to get me to tomorrow, to medications to maybe get me to tomorrow, to gas as I look for a job, or groceries, or a bus pass to get to work. And when you give financially, you allow us to bless the lives of other people, to help take care of the requests within our church and outside as needs arise. So I want to challenge you to give of yourselves as you can, and to give financially if you are able. But I also want to challenge you to give physically. Now, if you want to go give blood, maybe that's the way to doing that this morning. That'd be great. What I mean by that, though, is this. Think about volunteering. For some of us, the most precious commodity that we have is our time. It's far easier for me to write a check than it is for me to give an hour. Now, let me be honest. I don't write checks anymore. I don't really know what that is, but you get the gist, right? Okay. It's a whole lot easier for us to just give money than it is to give of our time, because a lot of us don't have a lot of time. We don't feel it. But there is an immense blessing in physical participation in ministry and mission. Because whenever we are doing something with our hands, whenever we are participating in what is going on, that then turns into emotional and spiritual participation as well. When we give of our time and our energy, we also give our attention and care. And the ways in which we are ministering become more and more real and relevant to us. Because now we know the names of the people who are being served. We know a little bit more about their stories. The ministry itself becomes more of a reality because you get glimpses of what God is up to in the works that are happening around our city. And we find the early church giving within their church. And so I want to challenge us to do the same. I want to challenge you to come and find one way to volunteer with us this summer. So that could be working within benevolence and helping us kind of minister to others, or taking one of the bags that Susan puts together and taking it out to someone in need. Maybe that means this summer supporting our youth group by finding a place, by providing a place for them to have dinner or a Devo or a fun activity. Maybe it means volunteering to teach a children's class or an adult class, helping others discover a love for God or deepen their love for God. Maybe it's volunteering at VBS in August. Maybe it's greeting those who walk in our doors on Sundays or helping out in worship. Or maybe a way you could give of your time and your effort, your energy, and volunteer is working through the Point, especially as they come up on at the end of summer and welcoming new students back. They would love to have people there who can come and encourage those students in their first weeks of school. Or Lifeline would love to have volunteers to go out and to minister in the Texas Medical Center. Impact is always looking for people to come and work with as mentors for young students, or to work in the distribution center. There are a lot of ways in which you could give back within our church and the ministries that we do. But the early church didn't confine its generosity just to what happened within their group or within their walls. In fact, most of the church's ministry happened in the day-to-day encounters that happened in their daily lives. It was out among friends. It was with their neighbors and their colleagues. And so they used their giftedness and the things they were excited and energized about to live out the good news about Jesus. And so the early church, wherever they went and whatever they did it all to the glory of God and spoke about Him when they could. And we have some members who are doing a wonderful job of this, and I didn't ask their permission, and so I apologize in advance if I call your name out. I love you. Winnell Andrus volunteers at Hospitality House that provides free housing for individuals who come to Texas Medical Center in need of a place to stay while they are here for treatment. Or Lynn Bullard volunteers with Christian Community Services Center, which helps provide food for individuals or resume preparation and job help. Kelly Rushing serves on the board at Open Door Mission, helping people who live with substance abuse hopefully get clean, get job skills, and get a fresh start. The Lackeys have donated their time to Big Love Cancer Care, blessing families at Texas Children's Hospital. And others of you are loving the students in your classrooms, or ministering through the PTA in the school, or listening to the needs of your coworkers as they come in upset and distraught, or seeking ways to help your neighbors, or sharing your faith with those around you. And others of you are volunteering your time and dedicated prayer for these efforts and the people in your lives around you. Because you believe when Jesus promised, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So here's your challenge this week. I want you to find two ways, one this week and another one by the end of the summer, to give yourself. Find two ways to give of yourself, financially, physically, emotionally, to bless the lives of others. And let's get out and be the hands and feet of Jesus. We serve an amazing God. A God who is generous and compassionate, who is full of grace and mercy, who gives us hope and life and joy. That's why we celebrate and sing. That's why we're here. Because we believe in a God who loves people and who wants them to experience true and abundant life. This morning, we offer a time of invitation. If there is anything that you would like us to pray over, we would love to join you in that. If there are things that are going wonderfully and beautifully in your life, we would love to just praise God with you over those things. Or if you've got some struggles and challenges, we would love to pray over those for you this morning. Or if you say, I want to know more about who Jesus is and what he is all about, we would love to talk to you about that so that you can come to know him a little bit more, so you can see what faith is all about. And if you've decided today, I want to follow Jesus fully, I want to give my life to him and to be baptized in his name and to start following him more fully, we would love to do that as well. So we're going to offer this time of invitation here as we stand and as we sing together. You're welcome to come down to the front. If coming to the front is not your thing, I also get that. Feel free to grab somebody before you leave. I'm happy to talk with you. And we'd love to pray over you or help you encounter Jesus this morning. To God be the glory. Let's sing together.